But today we continue our series on discipleship. So I was tasked with talking to you about prayer. We're talking about what does it look like to follow Jesus. And this week was set aside for prayer. But I really also wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so I was kind of ruminating, you know, over the last couple days and weeks, like, I wish there was a verse on praying in the Holy Spirit. And it just so happened on Monday, devotionally, I was in the little tiny book of Jude. And in Jude, in verse 20, just one chapter long, it says, praying in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, all right, that's what I'm supposed to preach on. So today we're talking about that topic. What does it look like not only to pray, but to pray in the Holy Spirit? It's a often misunderstood topic. It's one that we don't think much about. But Jude and Paul seem to think it's pretty important for following Jesus. So look at your bulletin or follow along on your phone or Bible. Book of Jude, verses 17 through 23. This is God's word. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us your word, that you speak to us, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And we pray that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would come and apply your word to our hearts, so that this just wouldn't be words going in and out of our ears, but words penetrating down to our very hearts. All of us need to hear from you, me as well. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come and minister among us, that your presence would be felt by your Spirit, and that you would change us and shape us and point us to what we need to know. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, this past summer, we were in the mountains. And we had in our minds what would be, we thought, the perfect experience as a family to go canoeing on Price Lake. And so we went and we rented the canoes. The expectations, at least on Mom and Dad's part, were high. This was going to be a wonderful family outing. And we rented two different canoes to fit our family of six in. And we split up. And it was this, you know, expectation was building for us that this would be this magical time. We even took some photos, maybe you saw them, of us in our canoes on the water. It just was supposed to be the most wonderful morning. And yet, very quickly, it kind of unraveled, as some of these things tend to do. When our expectations are high, people were hungry, people were hangry, people were impatient, people were unhappy. And as we kind of rode around the lake, things were not going like we expected. Until all of a sudden, I caught the wind, and I started rowing, and I started having my little assistant rowers row as hard as we could, and we rowed all the way to the end of Price Lake, because the wind, we caught the wind, and we were kind of almost sailing as we rowed. And then, we had to turn around, and we had to work against the wind, and my assistant rowers were tired out, and so I had to row all the way back. And if we were hangry and impatient and annoyed before, it was 10 times so by the end of our outing. Sometimes the Christian life is like that. Our expectations are high. We expect things to go really, really well. And then they don't turn out quite like expected. And things seem to be much harder than we anticipated. It seems like we're rowing against the wind rather than sailing. Why is that? What's going on? Why is the Christian life so hard, and what should we do? Well, the New Testament's answer seems to be that we should press forward, that we should persevere, that we should keep on going. But the way that we keep on going matters so much. The way that you follow Jesus is not just a personal preference. It's not you follow Jesus one way and I follow him my way. No, Jesus not only calls us to discipleship, to follow him, he calls us to the pattern. That there's a way in which we must follow. And in the weeks preceding this, this is what we've been unpacking. Here's how you follow Jesus. Here's what it looks like. And one thing we have not yet really touched on is what we're touching on today. Prayer. And not just prayer, but praying in the Holy Spirit. That the way to press forward in a world where living the Christian life is hard is to be filled with the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. That real life and joy and visible fruit are possible if we did this. So that's what we're talking about, but it's not, again, an easily understood practice. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit, and what does it look like? Well, let's spend some time unpacking that. And if you're following along in your bulletin, the first thing we're going to start with is this. What is life in the Holy Spirit? What is life in the Holy Spirit? The context of the little book of Jude is this. Jude is very possibly the half-brother of Jesus. He identifies himself as the brother of James. The most well-known James in the New Testament was James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was grew up in Jesus' family. So it's very possible that that is this same family, that Jude is from that family. He's from the family of Jesus. We're not entirely sure, but he was prominent in the early church. And about 30 years after, he's writing to the church, and he has this burden on his heart. And the burden is this. False teachers have come in, and they're distorting the gospel. And Jude wants to make very clear that the gospel is not to be distorted, and that you're to be aware of these false teachers that are spreading a false message. He says in no, without mincing words, at the beginning of Jude, he says, these false teachers pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He has strong words about these false teachers, and what he's saying is the gospel really matters. And hey, pay attention, because there's false messages coming to you all the time. Now that might seem like 2,000 years ago, but I want you to recognize that we're in the same boat. There are messages barraging you from within Christian circles and without, saying, here's what the gospel is, here's what matters most. We're under this constant barrage. And the question is, whose voice will we listen to? And Jude is calling us back to listen to God's gospel as it really is. And so where does he start? Where does he begin? We begin, he says, with an awareness of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19 again. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. He's making a distinction. These false teachers who are distorting the gospel don't have the Spirit. Now, you, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. So recognize that if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. That's the first thing he wants you to be aware of, that if you're a true Christian, you've put your faith in Jesus, you've decided to follow him, then you have the Holy Spirit. Now, who's the Holy Spirit? He does not get a lot of airtime. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's seen throughout Scripture as the one who brings God's power to bear. He brings God's word to bear on God's people. He creates order out of chaos. He creates, he builds. He builds the Old Testament family of Israel. He builds the Old Testament temple of Israel. He builds the New Testament temple, the church. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And here's what you need to understand, that apart from the Holy Spirit's work, you have no salvation. That it's the Holy Spirit who came and resuscitated your heart, who turned your eyes on Jesus for the first time, who, when you put your faith in Jesus, unites you to him. It's the Holy Spirit who's doing all of this work in your life to make you a Christian and then to connect you to Jesus forever and ever. And so Jesus wants us to understand that as his followers, it's really important to know that we have the Holy Spirit. In fact, so much so that he says to his disciples, when I go away, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then the New Testament talks about this mystery that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. How is that possible? It's the Holy Spirit. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, while this is extremely, maybe confounding, it's extremely comforting. Think about if you've ever been in a scenario where you're completely unsure of yourself. What do you do? How do you, you know, so for me, when I think of going into a store, sometimes I'm confounded. One time, Evan sent me into a makeup store to get her something, and I was extremely confounded. I mean, I don't even know what is going on in here. I don't even know the names of any of these things. Where do I even begin? And thankfully, someone walked up to me in my confusion and said, "Can I help you?" And thankfully, they weren't the kind of store person, salesperson to just kind of point me to the aisle and say, "Oh, that's an aisle 8." They walked me to aisle 8. They showed me the 800 different selections of whatever it was I was looking for and narrowed it down and said, "Well, what is the skin tone and this, that, and the other?" And then they helped me pick the item and then walked me to the counter to pay for it. And it made the whole process that much better. Now, that's a trivial example, but this is what Jesus is telling us, that you don't have to go through the Christian life by yourself. You actually have the Holy Spirit with you. How can you possibly face the challenges of this world and be an effective follower of Jesus? How? The Holy Spirit is with you, and he's absolutely essential to life and ministry. How do we know that? Jesus tells his followers, don't start your public ministry. When I go away, don't start your ministry until the Spirit comes upon you in power. Don't go out, don't proclaim the gospel. Go up to the upper room and wait. And the Spirit's going to come and he's going to descend on you in power. So that's what we have. We have the all-powerful Holy Spirit. Now, if that's true, why is the Christian life still hard? I don't know about you, but it's pretty hard. It feels like hard rowing very often. Why am I not sailing? Because, this is important, don't miss this, you can live in harmony with the Spirit or not. Paul gives us several different examples, but here's one example for you that's not in the scriptures. If you're married, you're married. You have a spouse if you're married. You have a spouse, but you're not always living in harmony with the spouse. Maybe this morning, on the way to church, you were not in harmony with your spouse. There's a difference between being married to your spouse and actually being in harmony. But some of the New Testament examples are this. You can walk in the Spirit or not. You can be filled with the Spirit or not. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. See, you can be filled with excessive alcohol. You can be filled with other things as well. Bitterness, secret sin habits, envy, lust, anger, so on. Or you can be filled with the Spirit. You can live in a way that pleases the Spirit and aligns with him, or you can grieve him. The New Testament tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that you can actually, by your attitude and actions, make the Holy Spirit sad, sorrowful. You can grieve him. It's different ways of saying the same thing. You can even either live in harmony with the Spirit or not. So maybe you were in a high school band, or maybe you've been to a high school band concert. Not the band at school, but like, you know, the band in the garage. And without, you know, with maybe rare exception, most of those bands are not that good. You know, I'm sorry if you're in a band. Yours is probably good. But, you know, they're usually out of sync. Everyone's kind of doing their own thing. And if you go to that concert or you participate in that band, it really doesn't sound that good. Disharmony. Or imagine you go to your favorite band and you go to a concert and you hear them. And let's say it's the Avett Brothers. They're in sync together. They're in harmony. They're so intuitive with one another that they know which way each other is going. There's such a harmony and it sounds amazing. Sounds like nothing you've ever heard. Now, which one do you want? Which concert do you want to go to? You can live in disharmony with the Spirit, or you can live in harmony, and you can be filled up with him. So as we answer this first question, what is life in the Holy Spirit? Here's what it is. Following Jesus by actively being aware of the Spirit's presence and living in the Spirit's power. Let me say that again. What is life in the Holy Spirit? It's following Jesus by actively being aware of the Spirit's presence and living in the Spirit's power. In short, it's the Christian life as it's intended to be. You are intended to be filled up with the Spirit and living in harmony with him. Now, what does that really look like? There's all sorts of debate. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? What does it look like to be filled in the Spirit? There's denominational debates. There's theological discussions. Where on earth do we go to see what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit? The life of Jesus. Jesus is the prototype for what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Jesus came, yes, fully God, but fully man. Not mingled together in those natures as a superman, but living in with a full humanity, walking through his 33 years on earth in the power of the Spirit. Don't you see that at the baptism? The Spirit descends on him, and there's a fullness of the Spirit's presence. He receives the Spirit without measure, so that he speaks with complete wisdom. He performs miracles. He walks constantly in companionship with the Father. How? In the power of the Spirit. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It looks like Jesus. So when we talk about following Jesus, we talk about living a life with the Holy Spirit. So as we begin, this is where we start. We see that the Spirit is the source of power in the Christian life. The question for us is, with such an overwhelming topic, where do we begin? The question is, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? As a Christian, you have the Spirit. Do you want a greater experience of the Spirit? Do you want to live in harmony with Him in such a way that you're filled up? This is what we're being called to in the book of Jude and elsewhere, to be given over to the Spirit in such a way that we're desiring greater fullness. And so that's the question that we begin with. Do we really want that? And if we do, then one of the things, one of the implications it will lead to is that we will pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, what on earth does that mean? Look at your second point. What is praying in the Holy Spirit? I want to be as practical as possible in this section just because it is ethereal. It feels distant, spiritual, mystical. What does it mean to actually pray in the Spirit? Let me give you four quick answers. Praying in the Spirit means knowing what prayer is. Praying in the Spirit means knowing what prayer is, and here's what it is. It's a response to God's speech. God is always the initiator. God speaks first, and we listen. So we see this all throughout the Bible. In the beginning, God, right? He creates by speaking. In the beginning, God speaks. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." There's a listening. Faith comes by hearing. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. See, we love to speak first, don't we? Oh, let me tell you what I think. Now, prayer is stepping back and listening first to God, responding to His speech. Eugene Peterson compares it to the development of language in a child. Think about a little baby. Before he ever utters his first word, he has heard thousands upon thousands of words. His mom and dad have talked to him. Everyone has talked to him, and he's received speech. It's come into him before he can begin to speak outwardly. Language is first spoken into us. We learn language by being spoken to. And just like with a baby, we begin to pray and our speech begins to develop into full maturity by responding to God's speech in us. Now think about the Holy Spirit. What's one of His primary jobs? To give the Word. The Spirit authors the Word. He oversaw the whole process of the Word becoming the Bible that you now have in your hands. And the Spirit wants you to listen to that Word and respond. So that my prayer language is not just what I have to say to God. It is that. But it's first and foremost a response to His speech to me. And Jesus, once again, is the perfect model of this. In His humanity, Jesus learned with a human brain the Scriptures. He was a student of the Scriptures. And when He begins to pray the prayers that you see throughout the Gospels, what's He praying? He's praying the promises of God from the Old Testament. He prays for His people. Father, give me the children that You have for me. And he finds that promise in the Old Testament. He's praying the promises of God so that in a very real sense, you are a Christian today because of Jesus' prayer in John 17. He prayed for you to be His child. And God heard and answered that prayer. Now, if that was the model of Jesus, knowing the Word and responding, how much more is it for us? So a prayer life in the Spirit must be firstly a response to the Word. And so it begins with knowing the Word and reading the Word. Secondly, praying in the Spirit means that you see your absolute need for prayer. Jude is speaking to these Christians who are, he's concerned about what they believe. Where does he send them? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. You need to pray. You need to recognize how much you need to pray. And the parallel to this verse is found in Ephesians 6. Paul says this, that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When are you to pray? At all times. Pray at all times for all things. Keep on praying. Now, this is so countercultural to Americans, is it not? If we want to get something done, we roll up our sleeves. And we either rely on ourselves or we rely on technology. Just get it done. Now, contrast that. When I go to Haiti, I've been so struck by this, that when we get in the car to drive somewhere, we pray. The first thing before we pull out, before they put it in reverse or in drive, let's pray. Now, if you've ever driven on the roads of Haiti, you'd know why. But I'm talking about even for 5 minutes down the road. I mean, we're like driving to the end of the driveway and we're saying a prayer in the car. What? This seems so strange and unnecessary, but not to the New Testament. The New Testament thinks that it is so necessary that you're to pray at all times. R.C. Sproul was rumored to have said once, if God had one complaint against his children, it would be this: my children never talk to me. My children never talk to me. Eugene Peterson, I was reading this week on prayer as well, and if you think I'm just launching arrows at you, he was launching them at pastors, and he said this: anything creative, anything powerful, anything biblical, insofar as we are participants in it, originates in prayer. Pastors who imitate the preaching and moral action of the prophets without also imitating the prophets' deep praying and worship so evident in the Psalms are an embarrassment to the faith and an encumbrance to the church. Ministry is going nowhere if you're not girding it up by prayer. So we must, if we're to pray in the Spirit, recognize our absolute need in everything to take it to God, to depend on Him in prayer. And then thirdly, praying in the Spirit means an awareness of His presence and an expectation of His work. An awareness of His presence, like living like He's actually really here. You know, we just kind of go through life and we act as if He's not there. So Jude and the other New Testament writers seem to indicate that they really believe this stuff. That they really believe that God is present with us by His Holy Spirit. We need to hear this because we live in a world that is so horizontal. We've done everything as a society to eliminate the vertical. But we're to live as in the presence of the vertical all the time. An awareness of His presence. So here's a test to determine if you feel like you're living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you were to live the way that you live with the Holy Spirit in the same manner in your house with the people that you live with, what would it be like? So if your spouse or your children or your roommate or your friend interacted with you like you interact with the Holy Spirit, what would it look like? Would the relationship be strong? Would it be vibrant? Or would it be like you walking around pretending they're not there? And this is what we tend towards, is it not? That we tend to live as if the Holy Spirit is not really there. But praying in the Holy Spirit means being aware that He is present. That Jesus was not kidding when He said, I am not going to leave you as orphans. You actually have My Spirit. Live like He's there. And then expect Him to work. Expect Him to show up in power. If He's really present, shouldn't we expect Him to show up? Sometimes in our little Christian circle, and sometimes in our denomination, we're very shy towards people saying, hesitant towards people saying, God said to me, because we think that we're equating it with Scripture. Now, there's some wisdom to caution. You know, if you feel like God has said something to you, you want to run it through Scripture, and you want to be sensitive to that. But sometimes we kind of throw it all out, and we miss the experience of the Holy Spirit. God does want to communicate with you. He does want you to read the word and you hear His voice. My sheep hear His voice, Jesus says. He wants us to have a regular experience of the Spirit illuminating our minds and our hearts through the Word. We should expect Him to lead us to apply His Word. We should feel impressions, convictions, burdens, urges, and so on. And the point is this, we should hear from God. We should hear from the Holy Spirit. And if you think I'm wrong on this, skip down to the last two verses from Jude that we read. He ends with this in our section. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by sin. He's explaining different scenarios. You know, with certain people, you need to be exceedingly gracious and merciful. Others, you need to give them sharp rebuke and warning. Now, how on earth do you know when to do it? I mean, you live the Christian life. You live around other people in relationship. Is it not hard? Is it not challenging to know when to say what and how to say it and how to touch sensitive topics? What must you do? You must go to God in prayer and be led by the Spirit in wisdom as He applies the Word. You need Him to lead you. That's our only hope, is if the Spirit is at work, present with us, and we're expecting Him to work. That's praying in the Spirit. So if we put it all together, what we're really doing is we're getting on board with who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do. So if you want to answer the question, what is praying in the Holy Spirit? It's this. It's where we listen first to God. It's where we see our absolute need to respond to Him in prayer. It's where we expect to see Him work and we expect to hear from Him. And finally, it's where we submit ourselves to what He wants. Here's what He wants. He wants to change you. He wants to shape you. He wants to make you into the likeness of Christ. He wants to use you and bear incredible fruit in your life. He wants to bless others through you. The question is, will I participate? Will I put the sail up, as it were, and allow the Spirit to blow? And isn't that the reference given to the Scripture again and again? His name in the Old Testament, Ruach, it means wind, right? And then in the New Testament, it's pneuma. It's a P-N word. You're supposed to spit when you say it. It's a word that shows you what it is. It's force. It's energy. It's wind. And Jesus said the Spirit blows where He will. You're not in control of Him. So don't think you can harness the Holy Spirit and do with Him what you want. But will you lift the sails so that He can blow? And ask and come to Him and see Him work and lean on Him as the Spirit of power, expecting Him to work. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we begin to get on board with what God wants. The Spirit wants to work in us and through us. And here's where He's leading us. This is our last point. Where is this Holy Spirit leading? Praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 20, and now verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, you can take that verse two different ways, and commentators do that. Does he mean keep yourselves in the love of God as in don't lose God's love? Don't lose it. Stay in God's love. And there's some scriptural warrant for that. Does God call you to press on and persevere in the faith? Absolutely. Don't call yourself a Christian and not, have no interest in following Jesus. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey my commands. So Jude could be saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't lose it. But there's another alternative, and I tend to go this way. Keep yourselves in the love of God because it's the thing that you most desperately need to experience. The love of God. And there's evidence for it in the text. Jude says in verse 1, you are kept for Jesus. In other words, God is keeping you. Verse 24, he ends with this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God intends to keep you, and he wants you to be kept in the love of God so that you're experiencing the love of God. It's the thing that you must keep coming back to, and it's where the Holy Spirit wants to bring you. The Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans 8, is the Spirit of adoption. He wants you to realize that you are an adopted son or daughter of the living God. He wants you to know that you are part of the family. And he wants to show you the love that the Father has for you. It's like a modified version of the prodigal son. You're the prodigal son or daughter that keeps tending to wander. Keep tending to wander off in the far country. But there's a companion with you in this version. And the companion is the Holy Spirit. He's your best friend. He's with you all the time. And he's saying to you as you wander, turn back. Come back. Come back to your Father. He loves you so deeply. And he's the Spirit who keeps pointing your heart time and again to the love of God. It's what he wants to do. And the way he does that, when he does that, is through Christ. And so we can't talk about the Holy Spirit without mentioning his chief mission, which is to be a spotlight. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit get a lot of playtime? Because he's often pointing the spotlight on someone else. And that someone else is Jesus. He wants to point your hearts to the love of the Father, yes, but to see that it comes through Christ. That only through Jesus can you experience that deep love. And Jude even alludes to this here. He says that we are to be waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Yes, God has shown you mercy in Jesus, but there's more to come. Your salvation isn't complete yet. God's still completing it in you. He's doing a work in you, and he's still going to save you from the final death, physical death, and bring you to be with him for eternity. And all of it comes through Jesus. And the Spirit wants to shine the light on Jesus to say, here's how you come. And as you wander time and again, you keep coming back to the gospel message. And what do as you do that? You humble yourself. You humble yourself before God. He wants you to experience the gospel in such a way that you're humbled all over again daily to see your need for Jesus. He is my only hope. He is my only righteousness. Only in him do I have a standing before my Father. It's only by Jesus. So as you look at this whole idea of praying in the Spirit, it can leave you completely overwhelmed. It's such a big topic. Where do I even start? You start there. Utter humility before God. That you come to him open-handed. And you say to him, help me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Help me to pray in the Holy Spirit. I don't even know what I'm asking for, but help me. And you're in this place of utter dependence. And Paul writes on this at length in Romans 8. One of the reasons I love Romans 8 so much, he says this in verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan. We groan, he says. But, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes walking in the Spirit looks like groaning. It looks like utter weakness. And the Spirit intercedes for you as you come to him, groaning. I had this illustrated to me so well this summer. We were in the mountains, and we had some friends come and visit us. And my friend is a great fly fisherman. He loves fly fishing. He loves all fishing, but he especially loves fly fishing. And I kind of have the gear, but I'm an utter novice. I don't know what I'm doing. I kind of just tag along with him. So as they came up to visit us, we stumbled upon some of the best trout waters we'd ever seen. And he wanted access to those waters, and I wanted to help him get access to those waters. But what we quickly realized is they were private waters. They were only for owners of houses in this neighborhood where they're to be found. And so there was nothing to do. But we gathered together as couples, and I said, guys, let's pray that we meet someone who's going to take us fishing. And they laughed. They're like, all right, okay, no, I'm serious. Let's pray. So we pray. We get in the car, and we go down to the river. And 2 minutes later, this guy walks out of the woods. And I follow him to his car. And he thinks I'm a stalker, I'm sure. And I tell him the whole story. My friend wants to go fishing. And he goes, I'll take you fishing. And the next day, we had the fishing experience of our life. I mean, I've never even seen trout as big as the ones that we caught. And my friend caught most of them, which was all the more exciting for me. But the story really wasn't about fishing, I quickly realized. This guy who took us fishing began to tell us his story. And his story was that he and his wife have a little boy who has severe cerebral palsy. And we got to meet him several days later and we had dinner with him. And to see them love on this little boy was a sight to behold. To see them anticipate his every need, though he's impaired to the extent that he can't communicate. As we hear him, we can't understand what he's saying. But his parents are so in tune with him and his needs, and they love him so well that they're able to interpret his very noises to know what he needs. And they loved him and were such a picture of parents who love their child so well. It's like that. The Holy Spirit, as we come to him, with groanings too deep for words, takes what we have in our weakness and he brings it to the Father. And he says, here's what they need. He understands exactly what we need, even in our weakness. So where do you even begin? You come to him. You heard it in the verses that we sang. All that he requires is that you feel your need of him. So as you feel needy, as you want more of the Spirit, as you want to pray in the Spirit and you don't know what to do, where do you go? You come. You come to him without anything else in your neediness, and he cares for you and intercedes for you before the very throne of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so well, that you give us so much more than what we deserve or even need, and you bless us as a father blesses his children. And you've seen fit to bless us in such a way that you've given us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is alive and is a person and has all of the attributes that you as Father have. And you've given us your very Spirit to be with us, to experience your presence, and to even, yes, pray in that Spirit. It's hard to even begin to imagine what that means for us, but we pray that you would help us to come in our neediness and to come and to pray. We want to speak to you. We want to respond to your word in such a way that you hear us and that you begin to answer and that we begin to see your prayers answered in our lives because of the work of your Spirit. And we want to do that in the name of Jesus. We thank you that your Spirit keeps pointing us back to Jesus. And we know that we pray in his name because it's only through that name that we have access. So we pray now that we would experience you in an even deeper way, and that your Spirit would stir our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.